Hello. Thank you for listening to the sermon from our Revive service. We hope it helps you learn more about God and allows you to grow closer to Him and in your faith.
Well, good morning again. My name is Pastor Aaron, senior pastor here at West Hill Baptist Church. It is a privilege to have you here. And if you would take your Bibles with me to open to the book of James as we walk through the book of James, James chapter 4. We'll be in there this week and then next week, and then we'll have Easter celebration Sunday. We'll take a break and pause from the book of James, and then we'll walk through a four-week series entitled The Church. And so we want to see what God has to tell us about the church, and then we'll come back after that four-week series and we'll finish the book of James in the month of June there. It's exciting to open up the Word with you. We come to a part of the text here in James chapter 4. James 4, we'll look at verses 1 through 12. We might only get through 1 through 10 because the weather is so nice outside that I know it's like elementary school children. You keep them bottled in school all day. You got to let them get outside and run free. So I don't want to keep you. I don't want to overstep my time. But I do want to dig in the Word with you because I think there's a strong challenge for us here today, and especially in these first 10 verses. So I want to read it. Let's read it together, and then we'll kind of go back and we'll digest it a little bit, and then we'll see how to apply it to our lives. So James chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whomever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says, He yearns jealously over the Spirit that He has made to dwell in us, but He gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will exalt you. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, He who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? May God add His blessing to the reading of His Word. Amen. So we dig into a text here in the passage. Again, context is huge as we look at the struggle of the early believers here in the church who have undergone a lot of persecution, a lot of hardship, a lot of struggle. And James has been encouraging them that it's not just through words that they're living their faith out. It's more than just the words. It's through their actions. It's through living out what they say they believe. And I think that's critical for us. If you say that you are a follower of Jesus, then today's message is for you. Because if we say that we are a believer of Jesus, then our life must look like it. As James goes on, he not only speaks about making sure that their works show their faith, their works don't obtain salvation, their works show that they are saved through the blood of Jesus. And so as James continues, he talks about the tongue and the need for taming the tongue and being careful of how you speak and how deadly it can be. And then he goes about wisdom and how we as Christ followers need to be gaining a wisdom that is full of meekness, he speaks of. Meekness of wisdom, be full of that. Let your works be full of the meekness of wisdom. And then when he comes to this text, and he just gets to the point. It's like, some of you are fighting. Some of you are quarreling. I was thinking about different illustrations that I could share this morning, and I've decided I won't share any, because I have a lot of them. From my own different battles with my brothers. I had two brothers, one older and one younger, and we had many quarrels and many fights. And we love each other. We were best friends growing up, and we still are good friends even this day. And then I thought, well, maybe I'll share a little bit about Lisa and our quarrels. No, I will not do that. She's not here today. Thank you for those of you who have been praying for her. Her aunt passed away, and so she's in Florida and down there for the services, and we'll be there until Wednesday and fly back with her mom on Wednesday. So thank you for praying for her and for your encouragement. But especially if she's not here, I can't talk about our quarrels. Then I thought, well, who's that leave? My children, right? Lene's running sound back there, and Zach's covering his face already. Marissa's in children's church, and I thought, I could talk about the quarrels that my children have. But the reality is, I love that phrase, the reality is, you don't need an illustration to show you what quarrels are. Because you've seen it, you've been a part of them, and you know what they are. James is writing, what causes quarrels and conflict? What causes the fights among you? He's asking two questions here. And the first one, he says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? And then his second question is a follow-up. Is it not this? Is it that your passions are at war within you? It's interesting what we desire and how passionate we can become about things, and how that can control us, and how a simple desire to have something sweet can cause a great conflict amongst you and your sibling. Now, that's a child, right? You fight over the cookie, or you fight over the cookie jar, or that last, in our house, it's that last nutty bar, all right? Like, give me some. Give me one. There's two of them. I'll have one. No, I got it first. Is it not your passions? James is saying that you're passionate about something. It's your passion. Your passions are at war within you. It's your pleasures. The Greek term there is probably better defined as pleasure. It's not something you have to have. It's something that you're desiring to have. It's not something that keeps you going, that has like air or water or food in such a way that it nourishes your body. It's something that you don't have to have, but you long for it so much that it becomes I have to have that. And so verse 2, he is now going to start a series where he responds with 5 yous. So he asks 2 questions, and then he is very direct. You, and this is this verse, you desire and do not have, so you murder. If you're anything like me, when I read this verse, especially when I was a child, I'm like, oh, it's not that bad. I didn't kill my brother for the cookie. Like, I didn't murder him. I wanted to, but I didn't. Remember Jesus and how he defines being a follower of his. Because Jesus, when he defines murder and sin, when he defines the law and living by the Spirit, we as Christ followers are living by the Spirit. We're no longer living by the law. And so when Jesus is talking to the religious leaders and they're talking about the law, Jesus elevates following him and living by the Spirit. And so Jesus, in the New Testament, in the Gospels, we see that Jesus defines when you look, and when you have hatred in your heart for your brother, Jesus said it's like committing murder. And so maybe you're not in the act of pulling out a knife or pulling out some other weapon and murdering somebody. When you have hatred in your heart for someone, Jesus says that's like committing murder. See, what we often do is we equate ourselves with somebody who is worse than us so that we don't feel or look as bad. And so when we come to this text, let's be careful not to say, oh, well, I desire and I don't have, but I haven't committed murder. No, maybe you hate somebody so much, or maybe there is such anger and bitterness in your heart that living by the Spirit, you have committed murder. So the first, you desire and do not have, so you murder. The second is, you covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You're coveting. You guys know, most of you who have been around, you've heard me talk about this F-150, right? And so this F-150 is on even our drawings for the new building program. It's not, that's not equated into the price, so it's okay. But it would be really nice to have a truck one day. But if I let that take over in me and I covet that, and all of a sudden that becomes my focus and my center, then how many other people are hurt in the midst of that? For you, what is it for you? For me, it's really not a truck, okay? I talk about it because I joke about it because it's fun, all right? Yeah, I would like to have a truck. If I don't have it here, I think God's going to give me one in heaven, so that's okay. I'm okay with that, all right? And lots of donuts there, too. So for you, when you covet after something, what is it that you really desire? I want you to ask yourself that. What is it that you really desire and that when you think that you may obtain that, you'll be at peace or you'll be happy enough? What is that for you? Is it health? Is it wealth? What is it for you? The third you, he says, you do not have because you do not ask. I wonder how true this is in my life, but I think maybe your life too. James comes out and says it. Listen, a lot of you don't have because you're not asking. But then he follows up with that and says in the fourth you, you ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. So again, the focus and the attention is upon you, James says. You want it for you so that you can enjoy it. I was under conviction. I heard a great sermon this week and of a pastor who had been a pastor for 53 years. And he was sharing some things about his ministry and life and different things and how he learned when he was praying for his dad. And his dad was an alcoholic. And he was praying for his dad. And all these years, he was praying for his dad to get saved. And he said, God, would you save my dad so my mom could have a godly home? And one day he was praying that with another dear brother, saint of his. And as he was praying that, his brother afterwards stopped him and said, you're praying, and God's probably not going to answer that prayer because of your selfishness. And he's like, what do you mean your selfishness? It's something good, right? Well, see, here's what we do and what we have to examine. When we're praying and we ask for something, how much of that prayer is about you and what you get? Or somebody that you love, what you want them to get. And it's not bad, it's not wrong to pray for God's blessing and for God to give to people and to bless them and to encourage them. But what we always have to keep in mind is that God knows what's best. And for God's will to be done, and would God, and ultimately this pastor was sharing, I needed to pray for my dad to get saved so that he could spend eternity in heaven, that God would be glorified because somebody came to know him as Savior. And yes, there is a benefit there of, yes, his mother would have that godly home, and ultimately his dad got saved the day before he died. And the man who he was praying with actually went to the hospital and talked with him and led him to Christ. For us, when we think about this and how there are times in my life, if I'm honest, I cry out to God and say, God, you haven't given me this, and I'm upset. Why? Why is that? And I often look back to this verse and say, I don't have because I wrongly ask. I don't see what God's doing and what God's purpose is. And so I see it in my view, in my lens of what I want. Well, if we're a Christ follower, we don't follow ourselves, right? If we're Christ followers, who are we following? Okay, let me ask that again, all right? I know it's warm. If we're Christ followers, who are we following? Christ. It's not ourselves. It's not our desires. It's not what we think we're entitled to. And that's what James is getting at the heart of here with the early believers and the 12 tribes who've been scattered abroad. Listen, it is not about you and what you want. You can ask, but ask in such a way that makes it about God and not about you. And then he says this, you adulterous people. Have you ever been accused of being adulterous? Paul or James defines what he's saying here. He's saying, you adulterous people. And he goes on this, do you not know, by asking another question, he's asked two questions. He's answered with a response of you. Now he asks another question. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Strife, passion against God. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And so I'm asking you this morning, if you're a follower of Jesus, do you love the world? Do you love the things of the world? We have to live in the world. It's a passage that Paul talks about in Corinthians where he's writing to the believers about they need to abstain from those who are living in such a way, sexual immorality. But he defines that and says, your brothers who are doing that. You have to be in the world. You have to live in the world. You've got to be around those people who are living sinful lives so that you can share the hope of Jesus. And so we come to this text and where James is writing and it says, Do you not know? Do you not understand what it means to have a friendship with the world? And the friendship is this. You're desiring more of the world or anything of the world more than you desire the Lord and to be obedient to Him. What are you not willing to give up to follow Jesus? It's a question you can ask. James then says this, or do you suppose it is of no purpose that Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? This is a step back out of here for a second. This is a text where some people look at and say, oh, see, this is an error. There's an error in the Bible, and this is one of those where people will look at and will say, this is an error. James makes an error. Because nowhere in the Bible does it say he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us. But if you look at your English translation, it probably has quotations around that, meaning he's probably pulling from some other text, correct? Some of the great theologians have debated about this, but I believe, and this is what I believe, and you can dig into it, all right? I believe that James is not trying to read from a certain section of Scripture, but he is trying to define and say, does not the Spirit say, or does not the Word tell us that the Spirit yearns jealously for us? So he's quoting the whole Scripture, not just a single passage, but he's giving us, does not Scripture say? So your text probably should not have those quotation marks, but should say, do you not suppose that is to no purpose that the Scriptures say he yearns jealously for us over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? And so I think we need to be careful as we don't get hung up on that, all right? Again, when you're translating from Greek to English, there are struggles. And when you take this context, I believe that James is talking about the whole Scripture, not just one passage. He will tell us, though, after he says this, but he gives more grace. We'll come back to that. But then he says, therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And I think this is a clear definition of another passage, as he says, therefore. What's it there for? Because of what he just said, God gives more grace. He gives more grace. Therefore, I want you to hear this. And he quotes, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. In Proverbs 3:34. And so as we look at this, how do we walk through and understand what James is saying about the yearning of the Spirit? Because that kind of is confusing to some. He yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us. I want to read to you just a little portion of a scripture entitled The Love of the Holy Ghost from a pastor, Pastor Warfield, B.B. Warfield, that he shared. So here's this section. It talks about the Holy Spirit. See us steeped in sin of the world, loving evil for evil's sake, hating God and all that God stands for, ever seeking to drain deeper and deeper the cup of our sinful indulgence. The Spirit follows us, unwavering through all. He is not driven away because we are sinners. He comes to us because, being sinners, we need him. He is not cast off because we reject his loving offices. He abides with us because our rejection of him would leave us helpless. He does not condition his further help upon us, upon our recognizing or returning his love. His continued with us is conditioned only on his love for us. And that love for us is so strong, so mighty, and so constant that it can never fail. When he sees us immersed in sin, rushing headlong to destruction, he does not turn from us. He yearns for us with jealous envy. It is the hand of such love that we have fallen. It is because we have fallen into the hands of such love that we have before us a future of eternal hope. When we lose hope in ourselves, when the present becomes dark and the future black within us, when effort after effort has issued only in disheartening failure, and our sin looms big before our despairing eyes, when our hearts hate and despise themselves, and we remember that God is greater than our hearts and cannot abide the at least iniquity, the Spirit, in whom he has sent to bring us to him, still labors with us, not in indifference or hatred, but in pitying love. Yea, his love burns all the stronger because we so deeply need his help. He is yearning after us with jealous envy. That's our God. We're stuck in sin. We're stuck in this world, and we're stuck at times yearning and desiring more for the world than the God who loves us. And yet there's times when we fall under conviction, where we're so weighted down with our sin that it is in despair that we look at God and we say, how could you ever love us, God? How could you even put up with me? And it is the Spirit within us who guides us and says, you are loved. You are cherished. It is what James says, and God gives more grace. That's our God. How awesome it is to worship the true and living God. James gives some action points now, and he gives us a few, and we'll look at these and how we can apply them. It's not good enough just to say, okay, hey, there's times where I love the world more than I love God. There's times that, yes, my passions and my desires cause conflict. James wants to give some parameters, and he wants to give us some help. And he says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. So I think that's number one. For us, I'm going to give you four things that I think we need to do as we show that we love God more than we love the world. Number one is to submit to God. Submit to God. Or humble ourselves. He says, humble, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So number one is humble yourself. And ultimately, that means God is the most. All right? So if I'm humbling myself underneath someone, it means they are greater than me. The second is to submit. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. It's not submitting to something else. It is submitting to God and to say, God, you are the top, and I will come underneath you. Submission is a glorious term, and I've said that for years here now. Submission has been taken, and like several other words in our world today, has been abused and neglected, and it's been used for evil. Submission is not evil. Submission is what Jesus did when Jesus went to the cross. He submitted to the Father's will. Aren't you thankful that Jesus submitted to the Father's will? So the call for us to submit to God is not one out of, okay, we just let God do whatever to us, you know, we're little rag dolls. No, it's in a loving, gracious understanding that our God loves us so much. He has a plan for our lives, and I can place myself, I can be humble enough to acknowledge that he's my creator and I am the creation, and that I can come underneath to humble myself and to submit then and come underneath his authority. That what God says is truth. And I talked about that last week. And I held up the Bible and I pointed to it. I said, this is the truth of my life. Do you believe that God's word is the truth for your life? And if you do, then we have to submit ourselves underneath that authority. Not as a bunch of rules and regulations, but as a love letter to us. Wanting our best and desiring for us to show him glory through our lives in the way that we act. And so we need to humble ourselves. We need to submit ourselves. And then James says this, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Let me just tell you, this is a great encouragement. Ever feel like you're stuck in sin? Crickets. Chirp, 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 chirp. Because we don't want to admit it, right? All right, we've all been stuck at times in sin. And where does that sin come from? Where do we get attacked? There's a spiritual war that's taking place. Satan is there. And so when we look at it, James is saying, listen, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, it doesn't say how many times you have to resist. It doesn't say what that looks like. But there is great promise here. And so as we are followers of Jesus Christ, we humble ourselves, acknowledging who God is and who we are. We submit to him and his authority. We are also then resisting. James says, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. It is a continual process, though. This isn't just a one-time action that James is saying. It's continuous. Continue to humble yourself. Continue to submit. Continue to resist. We need to resist evil, resist Satan and his attacks on us. Number four is this, draw near to God. Draw near to God and he will what? He will draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Do we deserve that? Do you deserve that? Do you deserve the loving, gracious, holy, perfect God of all creation, the Creator? Do you deserve for him to draw near to you? I don't deserve that. And yet God desires for us to draw near to him, to come to him, to come to his word, to come in a quiet time of prayer, of crying out, of saying, God, I need you. And James is saying, he will draw near to you. You don't have to be in this battle alone. You're not in this war alone. You draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. There are times that it may not feel like that. There are times where you are struggling and where you feel abandoned and alone. But hold fast to this truth. That if we draw near to God, God will draw near to us. It's a glorious truth. humble ourselves, acknowledging who God is and who we are, submitting to Him and His authority, saying, God, I'm going to live my life in the way that You say it, not the way I say it. Not always listening to my heart, but always listening to Your heart. And Lord, I want to come and I want to resist the evil. I want to resist the devil, because I know those passions of this earth and this world will not last. And so, Lord, I want to draw near to You. There's definite action that James is talking about, which goes on to say, if we want to grow in our relationship with Christ, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you are either A, you are walking closer to Him, or B, you are falling away from Him. There is no holding steady. There is no, I'm going to drop anchor and settle in here. You are either A, moving towards God and drawing nearer to Him, or you are walking farther away. There is no middle ground. So, where are you in this journey? You can ask yourself this question as we walk each day. Today, how can I become more like Jesus? How can I become more like Jesus today? It's spending time in His Word. It's praying. It's talking to Him. Lord, help me to become more like Jesus today. It's through our actions, our attitude, how we look at people, our priorities. It's humbling ourselves and what we want and what we desire, acknowledging that when we humble ourselves, He will lift us up. Not in our own might, not in our own glory, but in His might and in His glory. And it's with the understanding that we get to live this life with the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. That Spirit lives inside of you and me. And He yearns jealously that we would walk with Him. Not in a selfish, as we yearn in jealousy. It's like this. If you have children, you want the very best for your kids, don't you? And you desire that for them. You want, in a way, you want the very best for them. You want to see them succeed. That's the way God desires for us. And when we choose to abandon Him and to go our own way, God has a perfect jealousy for us. He says, no, that's not the way. That's not what I want for you. That's not what's best. Come back. That's a perfect jealousy. And the Spirit that longs inside of our heart that we would turn from sin and acknowledge that we, as followers of Him, need to love Him and not love this world. How will you become more like Jesus this day? Will you pray with me? Lord, thanks for the opportunity as You've given us in Your Word to study it and to read it. I pray that we would respond in such a way that would bring You glory. I pray that as we look at our lives, that if we need to confess that we've not been drawing nearer to You, that we would commit humbly to pursuing You. And Lord, I pray that if the world, as many of us can say, the world is hindering our walk because we love the world more than we love You. We love our sleep, we love our entertainment, we love our joys of this world more than we love You. Lord, I pray that you would convict us. And I pray that we would be purposeful in our hearts to pursue after You. Thank You for loving us so much, Lord. Thanks for doing all that You've done for us. We owe You our lives, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.